got a surprise for you. We're actually going to take a break from Gospel of Mark for several reasons. I won't go into all of them up here. But if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John. I was going to just preach on the fourth commandment and go ahead and rail against all the churches that canceled services this evening for the Super Bowl. But I decided that wouldn't do good because they're not here. But I did want to talk to you all, talk to us, remind even myself the price of the fellowship and communion that we have with our God, what it took so that that chasm between God and man and the sin that created that gulf, what was the bridge? What was the price? What did it take in order for us to have that fellowship and communion restored that was lost in the garden? We talked a lot about that this weekend at the youth retreat. And so there's a sermon I preached about 3 years ago. I wanted to go over it again tonight and just remind us and encourage us. And just to consider, especially this morning after we had the sacrament, and even tonight as we look around and not quite as full as this morning, be reminded the price that was paid so that we might be called the sons and daughters of God. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, we're going to consider verses 5 through 7. And once again, the theme of this message is the basis, the price of our fellowship, our communion with God. This is the message which you have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. May God establish this word in our hearts and add his blessing to it. It is interesting how often, you know, just as Elder Hilliker was praying, we take for granted that we might approach God. We take for granted, we presume upon his grace as we walk in to fellowship with him, as we walk in to commune. How often do we consider the price that was paid or even the basis for this fellowship? You know, there's a reason why we do the invocation. You know, who are we invoking to be here? Who are we summoning an audience with? Whose presence are we walking into? Have you ever considered that? Why we do an invocation? You know, have you ever considered what happens in this sanctuary when we enter into the presence of God? Who is there with us? Have you ever thought about that? Like I said, it really broke my heart when, you know, it happens every year, but you see so many churches, well, they just cancel the evening service because, well, the Super Bowl is going on. There's some event. And so rather than enter into that communion, rather than enter into that fellowship, that time of worship, just cancel it. Something more important has come up. But I want you to consider this evening 3 points. First, knowing God as light. Secondly, avoiding self-deception. And thirdly, walking in the light. And as we've talked about the parable of the soils, we saw that self-deception in three out of the four soils. There was a self-deception. People thought that they were Christians. So I want to put some flesh on how do we know? How do we know that we have communion with him? How do we know that we don't walk in darkness? How do we know if we have true communion, union with Jesus Christ, and through him, our Heavenly Father? Now, the basis of the fellowship with God, I think, is the preeminent and centrality of the message that John is setting forth for us. John says, this is the message, you know, in verse 1, this is the message that we heard from him. John has heard this message from the Lord Jesus. He has heard a lot of messages about Jesus concerning his Father. Notice what he says in verse 1, what we have heard. In verse 3, he says, what we have seen and heard. And then in verse 5, what we have heard again. And so John is intent on telling us what he heard from the Son of God about God the Father. He obviously heard a lot of things, but he continues to emphasize, this is what we heard, this is what we saw and heard, this is what we heard from the Son about the Father. And so some of what is heard is written in this epistle. Some of what he heard is recorded in his gospel presentation. And the gospel according to John, as of course, also, you know, he heard, I'm sure, read some of the other things that were written in the gospels. We have other, the synoptic gospels as well. But if you were to ask John, what is the thrust of your message? What's the primary purpose? What's the intent? What is the centrality of your message? Sort of give me a Cliff Notes version of the gospel message. Here is the message he received from the prophet of prophets, from the light of the world. And this is what we're going to have set before us tonight, the centrality of that message. And so this evening, John has sort of condensed that message into just a few verses. I love when you have the entire epistle or the entire book just cut down into a few verses and you have that, the spear, the point of the spear, what the author's intent was. And so what does John tell us this evening? God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. John is summing up all that he heard about God the Father from God the Son. And what is he telling us? God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And so John is announcing, declaring, heralding this message that he has received. This is not the Apostle John giving advice. This is not the Apostle John giving counsel. This is not giving his opinion, his information. John is declaring, heralding the gospel that has been entrusted to him from the Son of God. And he's telling them, he begins this message, this good news that he heard from Jesus Christ. And what is the first thing he says? God is light. Notice he doesn't begin with who man is. He begins with who God is, the nature and character of who God is. So often in our gospel presentations, we begin with us. We begin the dialogue with us. We talk about us, our needs, what we want. We begin to talk about our condition. And that's not what the gospel writer does. The gospel starts with, let me tell you who God is. God is light. But for the sake of context, I want to remind you what's going on. The first four verses of this introduction tell us that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And notice some of the things that are going on in here. It says he was tested, he was handled, he was touched, he was heard, he was seen. Now, why is that? Why does John go through such pains to give such details? He was heard, he was touched, he was seen, he was handled. Well, remember that the purpose of this is to promote fellowship for Christians, as John refers to them as his little children. He wants to promote fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And so he not only wants to promote fellowship with the Father and with the Son, but also with us as the body of Christ. He wants to remind us who we are in Christ. And so as he sets before us the truth that a Christian is someone who has begun to have fellowship with God and with other Christians, they begin to know the joy of walking with God, John begins to unfold this message before us. He takes up the theme of fellowship, communion. He demonstrates the fruits and evidences of being in communion with God, walking in the light, not walking in the darkness. Now, why do I say all this? Well, what's going on when John writes this letter? Well, we've got several groups out there. We've got the agnostics, and we've got the docetist from docetism. So we've got these two groups. Remember what they said. Remember what the Gnostics were saying. As long as we claim that we have knowledge, as long as we claim that we have the light, as long as we claim that we have insights in the gospel, well, we can do whatever we want. We can live however we want to live. It doesn't matter. Right? They're sort of the practical antinomians. I mean, they know. As long as you know, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to be doers of the word. You just need to know it. Right? That's a lot of the evangelical church today, right? As long as I know and I believe, I don't have to do anything. I don't know if you read the article that was out this week. PCA minister wrote an article, A New Interpretation of the Good Samaritan. He basically said, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. You don't have to worry about the parable because it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Whoa. Wow. I had never heard that interpretation before. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. It's not a parable about being self-righteous. It's not a parable about loving your neighbor. It's a parable about how Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He was the Good Samaritan for you on your behalf, so you're saved. We have antinomians running rampant through the church. As long as I know, I don't have to do anything. There doesn't have to be any fruit, any evidence, as Pastor Heupel keeps reminding us in the morning, any reason for me to believe that I have been saved. John's not buying that. John's not setting that forth. And so there were all sort of practical antinomians in John's day. And as John is writing this epistle to us, he says it absolutely does matter how you live. What you believe will be reflected in your life. And so John's going to set that forth before us. And he says, if you know God as light, then you must walk in the light. And if you don't walk in the light, then you're deceiving yourself and you lie when you profess that you have fellowship with God. Notice the logic, the reasoning there. If you're in the light and you have communion with the light, then you're going to walk in the light. If you don't walk in the light and you don't have communion with the light, but you think you do and there's no reason for you to think, then you're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. So it's interesting, John is addressing those who have been held captive by this lie. They've deceived themselves into believing, as long as I know, as long as I affirm, as long as I assent to a certain amount of presuppositions or truth, as long as I affirm them, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter how I live. And isn't that what we saw in the parable of the soils? Push came to shove when Christianity became more than just a bumper sticker. Didn't we find out the true nature of the heart? And so John is setting before us a final answer to those who would deny that Jesus is fully God. He was touched, he was handled, he was seen. We heard him. We saw the miracles. Those are the Docetists. They didn't believe Jesus is fully God. And a final answer to those who deny that God really became incarnate, the Gnostics. But not only that, John's also going to set before us that we are to love God's law and to do it, to be doers of the word, not because we're earning our salvation, but because if we say we love Christ and yet do not obey him, then the truth of God is not in us. So John's going to be setting all these things for us, but notice how he begins. God is light. Isn't that a beautiful statement? God is light. And isn't that how our Bibles begin? In the beginning, God. John unfolds the message. John tells us the burden that he has to bring us. He begins with who God is and what he is like. You see, in these things, these sinful little hearts that we have, we like to begin with man. We like to begin with our, what do we call them, felt needs. You know, Laszlo's hierarchy of needs. We like what I need. And so we begin, when we look at a church, think about it. When we consider a church, what do you have to offer to me? How are you going to minister to me? How are you going to meet my needs? You think about how we begin. We always begin, what's the first point of reference? Us. John doesn't begin there. John begins with God is light. And there's so many churches today, so many churches that begin, you know, they want to be seeker-friendly, sensitive, relevant, deal with felt needs. They want to please man. And yet we see John. John doesn't begin with man. John doesn't continue with man. John does not end with man. John begins with God is light. And so let's unfold this. What does it mean for God to be light? A.W. Pink once said, holiness is the very excellency of the divine nature. Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look upon wickedness. You see, we know that God's power is the very opposite of our weakness as creatures. We know that God's wisdom is in complete contrast to the insufficiency or foolishness in man's heart. And so God's light, God's holiness, is the very antithesis of all our moral blemish, all of our sin, all of our spots, wrinkles, and defilements. You remember in the Old Testament, you remember they appointed singers in Israel? You remember they appointed singers to just sing? That was their job. That was their calling in life, to sing. Do you remember what they sing? You remember the song that they sang? 2 Chronicles 20:21. We praise Him for the beauty of His holiness. That was their job, to praise God for the beauty of His holiness. Stephen Carnock said, power is God's hand or arm, omniscience His eye, mercy His bowels, eternity His duration, but holiness is His beauty. Beloved, we need to be remembered this evening. We need to be reminded of God's beauty, God's loveliness, God's perfection, God's holiness. How often do you reflect upon that? You know, we've sort of lost that in our culture, beauty. You know, you think about it. I don't know many atheists that are out there promoting beauty. I don't know many Muslims that are out there promoting beauty, or Hindus, or anybody else. Think about, but Christians, think about our history as a church. Think about Christians. There's no Handel's Messiah put to Muslim chants. You think about it. Beauty. And why do we sing about beauty, loveliness, perfection, holiness? Because God is beautiful. God is holy. God is perfect. You think about, we should reflect that in our songs, in our movie, in our arts, in our writings. We should reflect these things. Once again, Carnock says, you will never find it expressed His mighty name, His wise name, His great name. But what do you have? His most holy name. This is the greatest title of honor. The title displays grandeur, majesty, the venerableness of His attributes. Beloved, the seraphim themselves cry out, holy, holy, holy. You thought about that? Thrice holy. That is light. That's beautiful. God Himself singles out in the psalm, says, once have I sworn by my holiness. God swears by His holiness because it's the fullest expression of Himself. Psalm 30, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints, give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Most of the professors I had and most of the theologians that I've read, they call this God's crowning attribute. It gives beauty to all of the others. It gives them their sheer, their luster, the crowning jewel. It gives substance to the others. It qualifies them. It casts beauty upon them. It is the attribute of attributes, the beauty of His holiness. Once again, Carnock says, as it seems to challenge in excellency above all other perfections, so it is the glory of all the rest. It is the glory of the perfection of the Godhood. As His power is strength to them, so His holiness is the beauty to them. All would be weak without almightiness to back them. All would be uncomely without holiness to adorn them. Should this be tarnished, all the rest would lose their honor. The same instant the sun should lose its light, it would lose its heat, its strength, its generative and quickening virtue. Sincerity is the luster of every grace in a Christian. So holiness is the splendor of every attribute of the Godhead. And so I want you to see this evening, your God, the God that you serve, is pure, spotless, holy. God is light. And so I hope you understand what John is doing here with us this evening, the wisdom of how he begins his message. You have, in this whole context of talking about fellowship, he wants to first tell you the character and nature, the kind of person that you've entered into fellowship with. And so he's trying to say to these Gnostics, the Docetists, to you and to me, if you are going to be in fellowship and communion with the true and living God, then you must understand You need to know with whom you are doing business. So often we forget God is not Santa Claus. He's not the man upstairs. He's not someone that we've created. He's not someone where we can cut and paste his character. No, he is light, absolute light, pure, holy. As a matter of fact, John is not even content with presenting the absolute nature of God in positive terms. Notice what he says, and in him there is no darkness at all. Notice the double negative. Notice the double emphasis. He doesn't just say who God is. He wants you to understand, yeah, God is light. And maybe somebody will try to sneak in there, well, there's different qualifications of light. No, God is light. And in him there is no darkness, none at all. You need to see that this evening, beloved. There is no darkness in all. Bold it, italicize it. There is not the faintest, remotest, smallest, slightest detection of any darkness at all. That is your God. He is light. He is holy. He is beautiful. He is pure. But secondly, how do we avoid self-deception? We live in a day and age where easy believism is running rampant in the church. People think that they have fellowship with God. They believe it because they made a profession. They went through communicate class. They signed a card. They said a prayer. They clicked check on the box on the internet. They did something and it's like, well, yep, I believe, therefore I am. How do we avoid self-deception? How do you and I know that we have the good soil? How do we know that we have communion and union with this God? Well, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Beloved, as we talked about this morning, there are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and they are constantly at war. We know that Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." He has conquered sin and death. The kingdom of light has won and is advancing, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The kingdom of darkness was conquered by our King through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. And now our King, the King of the kingdom of light, sits enthroned on glory. And so when we understand that God is pure light, when we understand his inexhaustible holiness, how can man, you and I mean, we know our hearts, right? We know we're sinners, right? Nobody's under the delusion that they're not a sinner. I mean, sometimes we say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, or I'm not as bad as that gal. But we generally say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner. I agree with that. Have you ever thought about how does a sinner, someone whose heart is tainted, how can my naked, sinful spirit stand in the presence of the one who is light, and in him there is no darkness, none at all? How can I stand before a holy, consuming God? How can I stand before one who even the angels, the seraphim and cherubim, have to cover their face? How can I stand before him knowing what's in here? Knowing what these hands have done? Knowing what I think about in the middle of the night? How can I stand before him? We ask the same as Job asked. How can a man, dark, black, sin-stained, corrupted, spotted, compromised, unrighteous, God-hating, how can man stand before a holy God of light? Beloved, these are the questions Christians ask. Not pagans. Christians want to know, how can I, knowing who I am, stand before that kind of God? That's a good place to be in. A bad place to be in is to be presumptuous. A bad place to be in is, well, God has to accept me because. A good place to be in is, how can God accept this? These hands, these lips, this heart. That's the correct posture of a believing heart. But John gives us two guidelines. First of all, he notices in verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we do not know the truth. Once again, that's exactly what the Gnostics were doing. We've got all these feelings about the inner light. We feel. I feel led to. You know, the Lord led me to is not a substitute for the Word of God says. We feel a lot of things. Beloved, unless the Word of God said it, I don't trust my own heart. Think about it. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is. We can trick ourselves into doing all kinds of things. We can justify our sin. Well, I need to do this because, beloved, if we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we do not know the truth. We are children of the truth. And beloved, if we're not walking in the light, if we're walking in darkness, and what does this look like? Well, think about it. Think about the church. Go through the First Testament and just look at what's going on in the church. You see backbiting. You see gossip. You see those who refuse to gather together in the assembly of the saints. You know, think about in our day and age, we have people that aren't even sure if they need to belong to a church. We have people that gossip, that slander, that tear down. Think about what's going on. Just look at the first century church, all the problems that the apostles are addressing. Walking sinfully, walking to please themselves. And John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. And I love the old King James, doeth not the truth. Then we deceive ourselves. If we live a self-centered life rather than a God-centered life, we're not a child of God. You need to see that. What's your point of reference this evening? Is it you or is it Christ? Who do you live for? You're a bond servant. As we talked about this morning, you are a servant, a slave to somebody. You know, I love this idea of American independence. I'm independent. I'm free. No, you are either a slave to Satan or you are a slave to Jesus Christ. And it's only being a slave to Christ that gives you the freedom to follow God, the freedom to love Christ. If we have dominion of self and sin in our lives, if we are the king of our hearts, if we are the ones calling the shots, rather than falling under God who is light, submitting to his will, then we lie and we destroy ourselves. John says, you are a Christian if you have been brought out of the realm of darkness and into the realm of light. Now, we know by verses 8, 9, and 10, that doesn't mean we're sinless. It doesn't mean that I'll never stumble, I'll never fall. It doesn't mean that, you know what? A dog returns to his vomit. A Christian is going to struggle with going back to the sins. It doesn't mean what John is saying. It doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle. That's why we have a faithful high priest. That's why we have someone who sympathizes with our weakness. That's why we have a mediator who knows how frail we are. We know that. You know, I love the Apostle Paul as he begins his ministry. You know, I'm the least of the apostles. And then he says, I'm the least of the brethren. And then he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am. Beloved, the closer we draw to the light, God is light. The closer we draw, the more we see our hearts for what they really are. Praise God he doesn't show us all of it at once. Praise God he doesn't show us all of our sin at once, or we would be undone. The despair would be too great. But those who walk in the darkness, those who walk, practice lawlessness, they refuse to let go of the things of this world. They lie. They deceive themselves. And so if you say you have no sin, then you're a liar. That is not what John is talking about here. But what he is talking about, what he means to say, is we cannot have the perpetual bent of our lives to be walking in darkness, walking hand in hand with Satan, and then claim to have fellowship with God. We don't love God, nor do we love Jesus if we walk in darkness. The Old Testament and the New Testament both say, if you love me, you'll obey me. That's the fruit. That's the evidence. Those are the reasons what we should look for. Affirmations of our faith. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Truth is meant to be lived in the light. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If there's no love for God, if there's no love for your neighbor, why would you think that you're a believer? Thirdly and lastly, walking in the light. And so lastly, John answers our question for us. How can a man walk in this light? What is our hope? How can you and I obtain fellowship with a God who is pure light? With a God who in him there is no darkness, none at all. And what does John tell us? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Beloved, it is because of the glory of the cross. It is because of the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of the gospel that makes a difference where there is such a great chasm. There is such a great gulf. I'm just now beginning to see how wicked my sin is. You know, I can't help but think every time we take communion, when I walk into eternity and see Jesus for the first time, I'm going to see hands that are scarred. I'm going to see a body that was broken. You remember when Christ comes to the apostles, doubting Thomas, he says, here, touch my hands. Touch my side. If we embrace and love the darkness, then we haven't been born into this family. But the good news is that God sent his Son into the world to bear himself all the darkness in our lives. So often we forget that the guilt and the shame that you and I have was nailed to that cross. There's no more guilt. There's no more shame. It's not that you're innocent. It's that you've been declared not guilty. Why? Someone paid the price. I hope you see, when you look at this God of light, I hope you see when we do communion, a bleeding, wounded, stricken, pierced, alone, cursed Savior. That's what you should see when you come to the table. This is what it took so that you could have communion. This is what it took so that this God of light could once again enter into fellowship with you. Remember the last 3 hours when Jesus was hanging on that tree. All nature grew dark. The darkness of this world, the darkness of the sins of the church, the darkness of God's elect were being placed as a burden upon Jesus Christ. And he bore all that darkness, all of it, so that we could be reconciled, so that we could know the God who is light. And so, beloved, we understand that the God of light is a God of love. Don't forget that. Don't forget that it was the love of the Father that crushed the Son. Don't forget that it was the darkness of a sinful world and a marred creation that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he endured God's wrath. So often we forget God, who loves this dark and perishing fallen world. God had to find a way that was consistent with his light. How could he be light and love such fallen, dark creatures? And so the only way was through his Son as the great sin bearer. That is the only way that you and I can walk in light. It was only through him who paid for your darkness
on Calvary's tree. Beloved, I hope you see that. I hope you see that he bore your darkness, your shame, your guilt. That is love. That's why he says, "Behold, what manner of love is this? God hates sin." Hates. 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 He loves everything which is in conformity to his law, and loathes, despises, and hates everything that is contrary to it. Therefore, he must punish sin. And beloved, sin cannot exist without God's demanding of it to be punished and destroyed. I hope you understand. There is no sin that's ever just been forgiven. I hope you understand that. God forgives sinners. He does not forgive sin. I hope you understand what I'm saying. God forgives sinners on the grounds that your sin has been paid for. Your sin was paid at Calvary. Your sin was nailed to a cross. Your sin was satisfied when his flesh was stripped from his body. You know, by his stripes we have been healed. I hope you understand that. So when we sin, we shouldn't take it lightly. It's a serious thing. God doesn't just, "Well, you're a Christian now, wink, wink, let it go." No. Christ paid for it. Isaiah 49, our names are written in the palm of his hand. What's in the palm of those hands? It was a spike. It was a nail. Our sin. We know that Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God crushed his son so that you could have fellowship with him. God's holiness, his beauty, his perfection is manifested at the cross. I want to read you a quote from Carnock as we close. And just think about what happened at the cross. I want you to think about God's holiness, his light, his purity, and his love. His love for sinners, and how the two were reconciled and brought together. He says, "Not all the vials of judgment that have or shall be poured out upon the wicked world, nor the flaming furnace of a sinner's conscience, nor the irreversible sentence pronounced against the rebellious demons, nor the groans of the damned creatures give such a demonstration of God's hatred of sin as the wrath of God let loose upon his son. Never did divine holiness appear more beautiful and lovely than at the time of our Savior's countenance was most marred in the midst of his dying groans. This he himself acknowledges in Psalm 22. When God turned his smiling face from him and thrust his sharp knife into his heart, it forced that terrible cry from him, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" God's holiness, God's love, manifested and reconciled at the cross of Calvary. Wondrously and yet most solemnly does the atonement display God's infinite holiness, his absolute hatred of sin, and yet his everlasting love for us. I hope you see that this evening, beloved. I hope that renews your affections for your Savior and for your God. And so the basis, the price, the cost of fellowship, communion with God, when you walk into his presence, when you come to his table, when you approach a God of light, a God of love, when you saw that table this morning, that broken body, that spilt blood, what was the cost? Christ. Jesus. I hope he's enough for you. I hope you find your sufficiency, your hope, your comfort in him. Because that's love. That's what we need. And that's the depth, that's the extent that God was willing to go to reconcile us to himself. The one who is love laid down his life for the unlovable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the cross. And although in one sense it was the height of humanity's wickedness, and at the same time it was also the height of your love, Father, we thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself through your Son. We thank you that we can have fellowship with you through the blood of your Son. Father, I pray we wouldn't take that for granted. I pray that this would sink into our hearts and that we would grow more and more to love our Savior. Father, we do pray that you'd bless this word to our hearts, that we would consider the price of our communion. And Father, that each and every day we would let go of the things of this world, that they would grow strangely dim, and that we would lay hold more and more of our Jesus. Father, we pray that you would do all these things for his sake and because we ask it in his name. Amen.